No. David was king. Was he a priest? No. He did serve as prophet. Elijah, Elisha, both prophets, not priests and not kings. Jesus is unique. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And he is anointed of God. Now, Jesus says to Peter, "Well done, Peter." But Peter, did you know you didn't come to understand this on your own? If God had not revealed this to you, Peter, you would not have this understanding. But God has revealed Jesus Christ to you that you could see him as he really is. That is powerful for us today. For those of you who are here this morning, if you recognize Jesus as your anointed Savior, you have experienced the grace of God that he has removed the blinders from your eyes, that you can see Jesus as he really is. When we leave Luster and we're in a much bigger crowd of people, the name Jesus Christ will come up in a lot of people's conversations. It will not be the Jesus Christ you know. You can ask them, "Oh, you know my Savior. What? What are you talking about?" "Well, you just used his name three times." They mean it as an expletive, right? But you can call them out on it. "Hey, can I tell you about the guy you're swearing by? Because I know him." And then finally, Jesus is, thirdly, our suffering servant, of whom we must not be ashamed. Look at verses 22 through 27. Here Jesus warns his disciples for the first time, and I mentioned this last week, that he will be handed over to wicked men. They will reject him. They will kill him. They will crucify him. They will bury him. But the good news is, on the third day, he will rise from the dead. Jesus is our suffering servant. And Jesus is beginning to really push that and lay that down hard on the disciples, that they begin to shift their thinking. He's not just the guy that brings bread. He's not just the guy that brings healing. He's not just the guy that brings deliverance. He's not just the guy that gives new interpretations of the law. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. This message of a suffering servant is at the centerpiece of our gospel message today. If I were to ask you, what is the gospel? Can you take me to the scriptures and show me the gospel from the New Testament? Where would you take me? And I would just encourage you to memorize this. Get it in your mind. It's 1 Corinthians 15. That's all you need to know. 1 Corinthians 15. You don't need to turn there, but just know that's where you go. Now listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul's writing and he says, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand." I hope that's true of you here this morning as well. Paul says, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance." Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." Why am I holding up three fingers? There's three parts to the gospel. Christ suffered and died because of our sins. He was buried. In other words, he was dead. All dead. He didn't swoon from the cross. He didn't swoon in the tomb. He died. And the medical evidence for that, according to the accounts, is overwhelming. It's indisputable that Christ died. I won't cover that here. Maybe Easter Sunday or something. And then finally, and this is the good news, that on the third day, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. Jesus then shares with his disciples three truths that come out of this. Number one, we must count the cost of what it means to be a follower of Christ. "Any man that will come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." May I suggest to you, and it's sad because, my goodness, 28 years I've been pastoring. 28 years ago, when I talked to the church about persecution and suffering, it was always somewhere over there. Can I suggest to you that the winds of change are blowing in our nation, where now it's not so much over there, but now it's here. And we have escaped it for 250 years. But the time is coming where Jesus, as a prophet, his words are coming true. This is what he said. Disciples, listen up. If the world hates me, they're going to hate you because of me. They don't hate you. They could care less about you. They hate you because they hate me. If the world persecutes me, it will persecute you. And we read those words "will," and we keep saying, well, that's not us. That's somebody else over there. Can I just give you this image, this illustration of what it means to pick up your cross daily and follow me? In Islamic nations, of which there are many, over 50 of them, in some countries, Islamic countries, you're born Muslim, by the way, you don't have a choice. But let's say somewhere along the way, you start taking an interest in Christianity. They will tolerate that. Some countries will tolerate that because Jesus is a prophet. They'll allow you to go to a Bible study. They might even allow you to own a Bible, even though that can get you killed. But sometimes they'll let you own a Bible. It's all good and fine to learn about Jesus, to read the Bible, to read the Gospels. That's okay because the Quran permits that. But let me suggest to you that when a Muslim background believer gets baptized, it's game over. You now will be killed because of your faith. And many Muslims will work through the gospel, and they'll come to that point of decision where they count the cost and they say, it's time. I want to be baptized. In our country, in this church, in this setting, in our context, it's usually our young children coming into teen, preteen, post-teen, somewhere in there. And it's their awareness that they want to follow Jesus. They're not so much counting the cost as much as they are wanting to identify with Jesus. And that's proper. That's right. But none of them expect to be killed for doing it. But Jesus reminds us here, we need to consider the cost. Secondly, verses 24 and 25 teach us that we need to surrender our life here and now to gain life for this life and the world to come. If any man seeks to save his life in this life, he will lose it. But he who loses his life for me will save it for this life and the life to come. And then finally, we are not to be ashamed of the Jesus we follow. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the door, the gate, the shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We should not be ashamed to talk to others about our great King. And Jesus mentions that to us here, reminding us in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Then I will say to them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you." So let's go back to the illustration I began with. What do you want to be when you grow up? What school do you want to attend to? What job do you think you'd like to do? At what age do you want to retire? Important questions, but they pale in comparison with the single question, who do you say that I am? And what will you do with me? We'll ask for our closing song now.